Greetings. Good to see you. And as David reminds us to trust the Lord and to lift up our soul unto Him, we seek to do that not only this evening in worship, but each day of our lives, knowing that faith is the victory that overcomes the world, as we just sang, and because we have every good reason to believe and to have a confident faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. David says, I put my trust in You, O God. Let not my enemies triumph over me. It is an appeal from David to trust and assurance that God would not fail him. He would not be put to shame because of the faith and the trust that he has in God. But to accomplish that, he says, teach me. Guide me, show me Your paths. Show me Your ways. Teach me Your paths and lead me in Your truth. David was confident of God, but also in need of God's direction from truth, knowing that because God would accomplish every purpose that God had revealed and has revealed for David's life and for all of the purposes of God, David says, I will wait all the day on You. Sometimes we become impatient. We want God to act yesterday. But you see, part of faith is that we continue to trust God every day, knowing that our timeline is not His, and that we relinquish, we yield ourselves to His, and that we rely upon Him, and we know, and we are assured that we will not be put to shame with such a faith that relies and trusts upon His power, upon His direction of truth, and upon His salvation. If you're not a Christian tonight, we implore you to see the benefit and the value and the eternal blessing of faith that trusts, as David did, upon Almighty God. To rely upon Him, to allow Him to show you and teach you and lead you in the path of truth, of righteousness, and to know that He is the God of your salvation. And so to wait patiently on Him, knowing that every purpose of God will be accomplished. It's to that end that we want to talk about being careful not to hide our faith this evening in our study. Just as surely as some try to hide their sins, and about a month or so ago, we had a lesson about hiding sin, trying to hide sin, and how futile it is. Just as surely some try to hide their faith, which in itself is sin. James said to him, therefore, that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To put a light under a bushel is, of course, completely ineffective and against the very purpose of the light, that is to shine, to give light. We don't turn on a flashlight and then cover it up. Jesus said very clearly in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. So if you are going to walk as children of light and follow the light of the world, who is Jesus, He says, now you are the light of the world. His light is the light that we're to live by and in and according to, and so our faith is to be obvious. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. The lights are seen, and in the daytime it is seen, and at night the light shines. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. We put our lamps on stands, on tables, not under blankets, not under bushels. Let your light shine. Let it so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is not a description here to be arrogant or boastful in light, letting a light shine before men. It's not the idea of living to be seen by men, but rather to understand that there is purpose to your life. The purpose to our life in following the light of truth is to so function in a way that faith is obvious and others are drawn to God as a result. Our influence, our life has an impact to bring others to the glorifying of God as well. That they too will find the salvation that God makes available. Citizens of the kingdom must not hide their faith. Christians dare not hide our faith. And in trying to do so, Of course, we show a lack of faith, a weak faith, a faith that will not save, and a faith that, of course, Jesus teaches us to correct, to strengthen, and so to have a faith that conforms with our profession of faith. Let's study some, first of all, this evening, some examples in the Bible of hiding faith. And of course, Peter, the apostle, comes to mind in Matthew 26 when he denied knowing Jesus. And not just once or twice, but three times. And of course, as you remember, after he had said he would never do that. In Matthew 26 and 69, the Word of God says that Peter sat outside in the courtyard as Jesus is now before his inquisitors and before the high priest and before the Sanhedrin. Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." This is the man who walked on water out to Jesus. This is the man whom, when had been fishing all night and caught nothing, but Jesus said, cast your net out again. And when he did, it was such a load that they couldn't pull it in. And he came and fell at his feet and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." This is the one who had witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. This is the man who's now saying, "I don't know him." He'd gone out into the gateway, and another girl saw him and said to those who were with him, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." This is the man whose mother-in-law was sick and Jesus healed her. "I don't know the man." He said with an oath. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them. Your speech betrays you. It's clear you're one of them. We can tell by the way you talk." Or, as where I'm from, "We can tell by the way you talk where you're from." Right? He said, and it says he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word of Jesus. Oh, by the way, this is the one who had seen Jesus raise the dead. He remembered the word Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. What a sad story at this moment. What a lesson for us. Fundamental lesson. That pride goes before a fall. You see, Peter had said, "Lord, though all deny you, I will not." He had said, as the parallel accounts show, "I am ready to go to prison with you and to die with you." And yet, hours later, of course, remember, after he said that, he fell asleep the first hour in Gethsemane. And then again. And then scattered. And then denied before everybody. And then denied with an oath. And then swore and cursed in his denial. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Peter was convinced he would never do that. He would never deny the Lord. Even when the Lord said, "Peter, you're going to do it tonight. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." Peter tried to hide his faith. But of course, what that meant was Peter acted without faith on that occasion. He went out when he realized what he had done. Luke's account says Jesus turned and looked at him. He went out and wept bitterly. In John 7, chapter verse 13, we read about the people of Jerusalem who, it says, though they were very interested in Jesus, they were wondering who he is. Some saying he's good, others saying no, he's a deceiver, and some were saying, could this be the Christ? And as you pick up and read through that context, you'll see in verse 13, it says that though they were discussing these things among themselves, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So here's some people who began to have some element of belief, or at least some questioning even about it. But for fear of the Jews, for fear of the rulers, that's who John means when he says the Jews here, they would not speak. You see, when we fear others, we allow the faithless to define our faith. And when we become afraid of people, when we have a belief but we're afraid to live that faith because of other people, we let them define our faith. And in fact, we allow them to turn our faith into faithlessness. And more on that in a little bit. But right now, we just want to set the scene out for you that you see, here's some people who, because they're afraid of other people, they would not speak openly. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? You know, and you should say something, ought to say something, ought to speak up, but just kind of afraid of how people might react. How people might respond, which was really here nothing like what they were under threat of. It can still happen. It certainly can. We'll come back to that in a little bit. In John 12, verses 42 and 43, now we find some of the Jewish rulers over time, as they see in his works and hear his words, we find that even among the rulers, it says, many believed in him. Even of the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So here are some who held in higher regard praise from people than they did praise from Almighty God. And again, he speaks of a fear here of being put out of the synagogue. And we'll talk about that more too in just a minute. But first of all, turn to John 5 with me, verses 41 through 44. In John 5, 41, Jesus said, I do not receive honor from men. His motive was not the praise of men. That's what he's saying here. What I'm saying, what I'm doing, how I'm living, the work I'm involved in, is not to obtain praise from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? So Jesus knew very clearly what was motivating these people. They were being motivated by being elevated in the sight of other people. Receiving one another and the praise of each other and being recognized and acknowledged among themselves. But all the while, the one that the Father sent, who did not come with that motive and was not acting from that motive, they rejected. See, he didn't fit into the club. See, he didn't fit into their neat, nice little package of who's with it. You know, who's to be recognized. Jesus said, the problem is, you don't believe in me because you'd rather have honor from one another. And so when John would later say many of the rulers believed, but they wouldn't confess, clearly they did not have a belief that would save. They had an insufficient faith, an insufficient belief, because they desired to be honored in the sight of other people. Well, here's Peter again. In Galatians, the second chapter, again, unfortunately, we find Peter in a situation who's in trying to hide his faith. And this time, as described, because of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is at work, and again, fear is involved. Peter, he says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I was stood into his face because he was to be blamed. Now, remember the broader context. Peter had been in Jerusalem, and there, the apostles had shown their firm resolve and unity that Gentiles were not to be compelled to live like Jews, They were not to be forced to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That was a false doctrine. That was had no command, no approval from heaven. They did not approve of it. When men left from Jerusalem and went to Antioch preaching that kind of message, it was without divine authority, without apostolic direction. And Peter was bold in Acts 15 to stand up and say, "Remember, brethren, that the first how God made selection that through me the Gentiles would hear the gospel and believe. And God will save us just like He saves them." So he's very bold. He takes his stand in truth, but now he goes from Jerusalem, he goes to Antioch. And now he acts in a different way. He says, before men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He was fearful of the Jews, the Jewish brethren, who came from Jerusalem. And so he withdrew from the Gentile Christians that he had previously been eating with, that he had been participating with, and interacting with in a manner of brotherly love and unity and acceptance. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So Peter's influence in the matter drew others into the hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. This great brother of encouragement was drawn away into the hypocrisy. What was Peter doing? Well, Paul said, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Peter, why are you being a hypocrite? Why have you stood up to say one thing and teach one thing, but now you're acting in a different way? You're hiding your faith. You're being driven by hypocrisy and fear, or a fear that's led to hypocrisy, hypocritical conduct, and you sin. You are not acting straightforwardly about the truth of the gospel. Hiding faith." That's really, you know, that's what we do when we don't deal straightforwardly with God's word. We hide our faith. And that's what was going on this occasion. And it influenced others. And we will influence others into sin. Rest assured, if we try to hide our faith, we will be influencing others to hide theirs. Just as surely as the reverse ought to be true. We ought to let our light shine. We ought to live, our faith ought to be obvious so that others are impacted and influenced for faith. If we try to hide our faith, if we're led by fear or hypocrisy, you see, or the honor of men, we will draw others into that sin with us. And that's seen clearly in that context. Of course, there's the one talent man, isn't there, in Matthew 25, verses 24 through 27. Here's a man who had been blessed by his master because he had ability. We know that because in Matthew 26 or 25 and 15, it says that to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. You see, the one talent man was not without ability. He had the capability of taking the master's goods, this one talent, and benefiting his master from the responsibility and opportunity that was placed upon him. But as you recall the parable, it's when the master returned and the 5-talent man had increased 5 more and the 2-talent had increased 2 more for the glory of his master, they are benefited. They are blessed. But then he that received the 1 talent in verse 24 came and said, "Lord, I know that you're a hard man, an austere man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. I know that you have high expectations. And I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." So here's your talent. You gave it to me and I was afraid. But you do have what's yours. I took care of what belongs to you and here it is. But his Lord answered and said, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You know that I gave this expecting you to use the ability that you have and that you would be answerable to me for it. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. You could have at least done that. You could have put it in security and drawn interest on it, and there would have been a benefit. And of course he said, take that from the one talent man, give it to the five talent man. And the judgment was applied to the one talent man. He had ability and he had opportunity, but he was not responsible. He did not act responsibly to serve his master, to increase his master's purposes. And so he's brought to judgment, to sin. That he hid that. He says, I was afraid. Well, what was he afraid of? Well, he said, I'm afraid of you, Master. Should we be? Is that the kind of fear God wants of us? Of course we know the answer is no. That's when the Bible talks about fearing God and keeping His commandments, it's not a fear that brings us to inactivity, but rather a reverence and respect that motivates our faith. I was afraid. Well, was he afraid of loss? He could have given it to the bankers, you see. He could have used what was put into his hand in a safe way. We can use our faith, we can live our faith in a way that is honorable, that of course that brings a benefit. What was he afraid? Was he afraid of his ability? Was he afraid he had no ability? Maybe sometimes that's you and me. We're afraid we don't have the ability. But we know this man had ability. His master had confidence in him. He believed in him, but he didn't believe. But again, he gave him the one talent. But you see, the servant didn't believe enough to do the master's will. So he said, the master said, but what in reality has happened is you're wicked and lazy. Wicked and lazy. Well, that's pretty harsh, is it? Well. No, it's not harsh. It's a legitimate judgment because this servant was to serve his master. And he didn't. He buried the money that was given, put under his care. Just buried it. Didn't do anything with it. That's not serving his master. You see, the lesson for you and me is that we have to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Romans 12:11. We all have an ability. We all have opportunities. We're responsible to our Master, to our Lord. And we will give account. You see, there is a day of answering, of reckoning, if you will, settling accounts with them, verse 19. If we hide our faith, if we bury that which the Lord has put into our hands for His glory, then we will not hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Why did you hide? Why did you bury that which I blessed you with and provided you an opportunity to bring glory to me and to bless you now and eternally? Hiding our faith. You see, we say faith is the victory that overcomes the world, but do we truly believe that? You see? Or do we allow other things to hinder us from the victory that faith can bring to our lives? Let's explore that a little more as we look at the second part of the study. Why try to hide faith? Why is it that some try to hide faith? Well, because ironically, it's because of faithlessness. We try to hide faith because we don't have enough faith. That's the irony or the paradox, I suppose, in it. So you said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you profess a faith but do not do what I say? So in your profession of faith, but in failing to do what I say, you demonstrate faithlessness. You see, saying and not doing becomes a way of hiding faith. Convincing ourselves that we're legitimate, that our faith is legitimate, but in fact, it's nothing more than lip service when we say and we do not do. So Jesus calls us to action. Faith compels action. True faith, true trust in God, you see, keeps us Like David said, lead me in your ways, in your path. Teach me your paths. Teach me your truth. Why? So I can walk in it. So I can, as I'm waiting upon you, and waiting doesn't mean sit down and do nothing. It means that we are relying upon Him, trusting in Him, being patient, knowing that God will achieve His purposes when we will do His will in our lives. That's what Paul said to Philippians in chapter 2. He says, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is the Lord or God who works in you both the will and the work for His good pleasure. God's at work in you when you are obeying Him. When you're bringing your salvation to a full or complete accomplishment or conclusion. When you understand that every day when you walk worthy of the gospel, chapter 1 and verse 27 of Philippians, that you are bringing your salvation to completion. And you're providing the opportunity for God to work in you. You're letting your light shine. You're showing your faith. You're living your faith. You're not hiding it. You see, when we hide our faith, we're really being faithless. Sometimes we hide our faith because we believe that if we show our faith, if we live our faith, then we will lose some privilege. We will lose some benefit. In John 9, in 22, we learn a little bit more about the fear that was going on in Jerusalem of the religious leaders among those who were fearful of announcing their faith in Jesus. Here are the parents of the blind man who had been born blind, whom Jesus healed. And they of course know that their child has been born blind from birth, and now they know that he's can see. And they're questioned by religious leaders about that. Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered, said, this is our son, and he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him, he'll speak for himself. But look, John says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. They said this because they feared the Jews. They hid their faith because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Now, to be put out of the synagogue was to lose every privilege that came with being in good standing among the Jewish community. They would lose communion with the Jews of that place. They would lose the associations. They would not have the ability of free commerce. Their lives would be dramatically and drastically impacted if they were put out of the synagogue. One commentator I was looking, noting, said there are three different aspects of this. You could be put out for 30 days and then put out for another 30 days and then put out indefinitely. Well, that caused a lot of people to be afraid. I'm going to lose my standing in the community. I'm going to lose my ability to buy and sell and trade and make a profit. I'm going to lose my association. I'm going to lose my friendship. I don't want to be put out of the synagogue. I'm just going to be quiet. Well, you see, when this man who was healed of his blindness confronted the religious leaders, and really he exposes their faithlessness, he was cast out. Verse 34. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. The Catholics would use the term excommunicated. They cast him out of the synagogue. You're not worthy to be here among us. And they removed him. Well, he didn't hide his faith, and there was a price to be paid from the religious leaders and from the community in which he lived, from the associations that he had. That can become very true of you and me today. You see, we're living in an age where it's not popular to tell the truth. It's not popular to speak the truth and to live the truth. And it becomes easier to be quiet, to be silent, to say nothing, to hide our faith. but at what cost? At the cost of our souls? That's too high a price to pay. You see, when we hide our faith, we lose fellowship with God, and that's too high a price to pay. God says, I will dwell among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. But in that context, He said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't hide your faith. Come out and be separate. You stand in your faith. That's where the victory is that overcomes the world. We will never overcome the world by faith and in faith by hiding it. We don't trust in God and do His will every day of our lives. We're hiding our faith. And it could be because we think we're going to lose some privilege that we presently have. But in the long run, we lose what's really important. We lose what's really valuable. And that's our standing with God and our eternal life. Why do men and women try to hide their faith sometimes? Again, as we said, because they fear men. Jesus said, don't fear man who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who's able to destroy soul and body in hell. Someone might say, yeah, easy for you to say, Jesus. No, it wasn't easy for Him to say. He lived it. He lived it. His life was taken because He feared God more than He feared man. And you see, that's what He calls upon us to do. Again, John 9:22 is about these parents that we just read. Shows the fear of reprisal kept them silent. In John 16:2, Jesus, speaking to the apostles, said that they will put you out of the synagogues. We were just talking about. Yes, the time will come that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And so, some people hide their faith because they fear God. They fear men. Jesus reassured His apostles in Matthew 10:16-26, and reassures us in Hebrews 13 that if we will live our faith, that we will have the divine presence and the divine victory that cannot be quantified in the things of this world. Look at this briefly with me. Matthew 10:16-26, Jesus telling His 12 apostles, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now you see, wolves eat sheep. They hunt them, they track them down in a pack, and they devour them. And I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. They need some protection. But He says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. As a sheep, you don't turn around and try to be a wolf. You're sheep. You follow me. I'm the shepherd. You trust the shepherd to protect you. You wait on me, and I'll protect you. Now, He gives them some miraculous protection, no doubt. But He also gives them just the fundamental exhortations of faith that apply for us too. Beware of men, He says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And we see this borne out in the lives of the apostles. Now here's the miraculous assurance. He said, when they deliver you up, don't worry about what you shall speak. It will be given you in that hour what you should speak. You'll have inspiration to speak. Of course, the inspiration that God gave them to speak is the very word that you and I can speak. Should we ever be delivered up? It's the same word. It's not that, well, He gave them something that I can't expect. No, we have those words here. And what they said is what we can say. You see, that's our faith as it was theirs. Brother will deliver up brother to death, a father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Imagine. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. The Savior's reassurance. When they persecute you at this city, flee to another. Assuredly I say to you, you will not go through all the cities of Jerusalem or Israel before the Son of Man comes. And he said, I'm going to come in judgment. You do the work I've given you to do. A disciple is not above his teacher. A servant is not above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. In other words, they persecuted me. He told them they're going to persecute you. Don't hide your faith. Live your faith. They persecute you here, you go there. You keep doing the work I've given you to do. You endure to the end and you'll be saved. That's the Savior's reassurance to us, just as surely as it was to them. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, look what the inspired writer says. He says, "Be content, or let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." I think that's key to what he says next. And sometimes we overlook that part of the verse. But it's key to what he says. He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You see, we will never understand the peace of God that passes understanding unless and until we, in faith, live in contentment. Contented to know this world is not our home. Contented to understand and know that our place is to live our faith. Content with what we have, because this world's things are fleeting. But faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And God has assured His presence with us. And so don't fear any man. Don't fear man. But rather fear God. Why do people hide their faith? Sometimes because of the threat of persecution. The threat of what others will do to us. That was a clear threat in the first century. It continues to be a clear threat to many of God's people around the world today. It's a threat that we cannot ignore as a possibility to ourselves at some point. You see, persecution, the pressure, can come from a variety of places. They'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake, Jesus said in Matthew 24:9. And He went on to say in 12, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now think about that a minute. Because lawlessness will abound. Because it will find a place in people's hearts and lives. Their love toward you, toward God, toward truth, will grow cold. And they won't love you like they used to love you, because of lawlessness. Now, what are you going to do when that happens? Are you going to compromise your faith? Are you going to decide that trusting God is not all that it's cracked up to be? Because I miss that love. I want them to love me, but they can't love you. They're in lawlessness. They don't love God. How are they going to love you? Are you going to deny your faith? Hide your faith? No, you can't do that. Can't do that. Must not do that. Faith is willing to suffer for what is right. And that's the victory of faith, because we trust in God. And we know God will right the wrongs. God is the one that everyone is accountable to and everyone will answer to, including me and you. And so our trust and our confidence will continue to be in Him. Look what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and 13. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? See, sometimes we get afraid that somebody's going to harm us in some way if we do what's right. And so we hide our faith. And we refuse the boldness of faith because of the threat from someone else or what we think is going to happen. But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set the Lord apart set God apart as the Lord, as the ruler in your heart. Being always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You see, we have to continue to do good in the face of evil. in the face of lawlessness, in the face of a lack of love for you and for God and for truth and for brethren and for what's right, you keep doing what's good so that as your light shines, you see, even still they might glorify God in the day of visitation, according to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. But he sums up in this text by saying in verse 17, it's better. Or it says, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. You may suffer from someone in this world, in this life, in your life. You may have suffering from someone because you choose to do good. You keep doing good. You keep doing what's right and truth. You keep living your faith. You do not hide your faith out of fear of what someone may do or is doing. You see, give an answer for your hope without fear. With meekness. Without fear of man, but with fear for God. With meekness and fear and reverence. But not fearing man, but honoring God. Why do people try to hide their faith? Sometimes it's because they love the world. Demas has forsaken me, Paul wrote, having loved this present world. You see, there are just some people who love the world more than they love God. They love the world more than they love truth and righteousness. They're driven by lust rather than God than love for God. Love not the world, John wrote. These are the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do we see that? Do we grasp that? If someone is loving the world, they are not loving God. The love of God is not in the one who is loving the world. And here's what that is. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away in the lusts of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, if we're loving the world, we're hiding our faith. And rest assured, when we love the world and it overwhelms our faith, then we lose our souls. It's not irreparable. We can repent. We can change our love. We can start loving God. We can start loving truth. We can start loving righteousness. But it means a radical reformation of our heart. That's called repentance. And a radical reformation of our life to righteousness. Through the power of the blood of the Son of God. Through the power of God's grace. Through the power of God's love and mercy. And His truth. Waiting on Him. Trusting in Him. Knowing that He will overwhelm the adversary of sin and Satan. But you see, when we love the world, none of that matters. And so we hide our faith. We cannot serve two masters. We know that. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot love God and riches. You can't love God and the things of the world. It's just impossible. We have to open our eyes and see clearly that if we're loving the world, we're destroying our faith. And in faithlessness, we lose our souls. But as I said again, all is not lost because you see, in Jesus, we can repent. We can come to God on bended knee. We can humble our hearts, and it's going to require that. We can reform our lives, and it's going to demand that. To be taught the way of God and the way of truth, and to again trust in Him and to wait on the Lord rather than pride or lust or selfishness. You see, your faith must, as a Christian, your faith must testify to the world that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that you live with trust in Him. Not in yourself. Not in anything of this world. You see, so you're content with such things as you have. Not trusting in men, so you're not going to be afraid of them. Rather than fearing God Look at the passage in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8. Here are people who turned away from idolatry. It says, "From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." You see, their faith was testifying of their devotion to the Lord. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entering in we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Your faith has gone out." Your faith is testifying of your trust, of your confidence, of your hope, and of your expectation, waiting for the Son to receive the eternal reward. Brethren, we must never be ashamed of Jesus and of His words. Mark 8 and verse 38. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." Do not be ashamed. Do not hide your faith. Understand that when you live by faith, it makes a distinction between you and the world. There is a line of demarcation. You are the light. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are to have an influence of righteousness, not to be trodden underfoot, but to shine a light of obvious faith, of devoted purpose, of God's will, and trusting Him in everything, to do His will and to wait on Him. "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And God bless us all to live our faith and know that in living our faith, we do not earn a reward. We're simply doing our duty because we trust the God who saves us by His mercy and grace, who has revealed His truth in His Son and revealed our salvation in His blood. Won't you accept that salvation tonight? Won't you in faith repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ, and let His power cleanse you, let His power save you, and as God's people, to live our faith every day. And if you haven't been doing that, to now, tonight, to repent before God, to change your heart and reform your life, to bear the fruit of repentance in your life. If we can pray about that with you, or if there's something public you need to let your brethren know of that change, of that repentance, we want to encourage that of you. We want God's blessing. We want to wait on Him. And we know that by doing so, our trust is put in the One who will never let us down, who will always fulfill His purposes and will bring us to eternal life. Won't you come while we stand and sing? There's a